So we are in the series called Coexist. Listen to this research done by Barna. According to a study, as many as 62% of adults agree with this statement. Many religions can lead to eternal life. There is no one true religion. So I want to answer that question that the Coexist bumper sticker really presents, maybe first and foremost, is: don't all religions lead to the same God? Aren't there many paths? In fact, to say that your religion is the one true religion is arrogant, exclusive, and maybe even narrow-minded. Let me read some scripture to you from both Old and New Testament. And this is throughout the Old and New Testament scriptures, but I'm just going to pick a few. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." John 14, 6, this is Jesus' own words. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Luke 11, 23, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." And then in the book of Acts, it says, "Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." We got to admit, church, as Christians, when we claim to believe in the gospel, when we stand up for Christ, it comes across and maybe even feels a little bit in your own spirit as very exclusive, as very narrow-minded, and who are we to claim that we have all the truth or the only truth? But I want to remind you of this kind of the foundation of this series is not to talk about what feels good, not to talk about what works. There's a lot of things in many different religions and many different beliefs that actually benefit you. There is some benefit to some of the religious practices from a human standpoint. But we're not asking the question, does it work? We're not asking the question, does it feel good? We're asking the question, is it true? Is it true? In our culture, religiously, if you've been around long enough, and some of you have, you have seen our culture go from where we were favorable to religion. Even if we weren't religious, we saw benefits to religious practices. To a culture that was, well, religion's basically irrelevant. To today, where there are many, and it's growing every day, to people who are actually hostile to religion and believe that many of our ills in society are the result of religion. And pizza's on the maestro today, because his cell phone went off, so thank you. Well, pizza for everybody, right? No? Oh, okay, someone else's phone. you're taking notes, okay. That's what the kids say, yeah. And so many of the problems in society are caused by religion. Just go back in recent memory, the New Zealand shootings, Sri Lanka massacres. Go back a little bit further, 9/11. Go back even further in history and you have the Crusades. You have the Catholic Protestant bloodshed in Ireland. And over and over and over throughout history, so many of the battles, so many of the killings were seemingly religiously motivated and based. Now, I would argue that there was people with power and money that perhaps co-opted religion for their own agenda, but that's another discussion. But here's the thing. I would agree in part, and I disagree in part, with the assertion that religion is the problem with our world. Let's define religion. Let's understand. Let's get on the same page in terms of what religion is. Religion is a set of beliefs and behaviors that must be adhered to, must be followed for someone to be in or included in whatever said religion is. And so there's particular beliefs and there are set of behaviors or expectations. And when you meet those expectations, when you agree to those beliefs, you are in. You are part of that religion. And the result is almost always this attitude of superiority and this separation from others. You don't believe like I believe, you don't behave like I behave, and so you are separated. We are separated from you. By the way, that is a misunderstanding of what the gospel teaches about not being about being separate from the world, and I won't get into that today. And so yes, often religion leads to conflict, to war, to oppression, Because as human beings, we're very tribal by nature. We tend to separate ourselves from others. We then vilify those who disagree with us, and they become the enemy. We do that as groups of people. We do that individually as well. You might have a coworker, for example, that really gets under your skin. And what's happened is you've created the scenario, you play it over and over your head as to why they're always wrong and you're always right. And you begin to take everything tainted with that perspective. And what happens is that we elevate ourselves as superior, we depersonalize those who are outside. And again, we vilify them. But here's what we need to understand. As followers of Jesus who adhere to the Christian faith, on the surface, the Christian religion is no different than any other religion. There are a set of beliefs and there are certain behaviors or expectations as someone who belongs to that particular group of people. But here's what you need to understand. That is a form of Christianity without Christ. So you can reduce Christianity to just a religion, but you have your set of beliefs and you have your behavior, but that is Christianity with no teeth. It is Christianity without Christ. It merely needs your ability to perform, to meet the expectations, to live up to whatever the expectations are. You have to believe the right things and behave the right way. And yet Jesus, when you study the life of Jesus, and if you read the Gospels with an open mind, and an intelligent mind, you will see over and over how much Jesus was against religion. He didn't come to teach a religion. He didn't come to build a new religion. He came and invited people to follow him. And when he was asked about getting to God, we read it in John 14, he, unlike any other religious leader, pointed to himself. Not to a set of laws, not to a standard, not go follow this. He said, follow me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And that is extremely arrogant unless he was who he said he was. So if religion is the problem with our society, if it's the problem with our world, there are at least two different strategies that we see at work, even in our current culture today here in Silicon Valley. There are essentially two different strategies, two different approaches to dealing with this problem. And the first one is that, and there are many who believe this, I said it's growing every day, religion will and needs to die out. We need to kill religion. Religion needs to be done with. Religion is the problem. We have science, we have technology, and eventually religion is going to weaken and it's going to die off, and the world will be better off for it. Very common belief. This goes back, some of you who grew up in the 70s might remember, actually this song I think came out in the 80s, John Lennon's famous anthem, Imagine. Listen to these words. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. The assumption is that religious people are living for the afterlife, and that's the only thing that they are concerned about. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Because if you get rid of religion, religion is the source of all the problems and all the wars and all the conflict. You get rid of religion, we'll have world peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Now, I will say this about John Lennon. I have the same hopes and aspirations for a world of peace where love emanates and is preeminent in how we deal with other people. But I have to say, I think he's a little soft-headed, though he's big-hearted. Other people today in our culture are essentially saying that religion is the result of social evolution. This ties into Darwinianism, and religion was actually a way for mankind, as we were in these very, very small tribal groups, and as those tribal groups grew into cities, one of the imperatives was this What would motivate people towards self-preservation? What would motivate people towards self-preservation? And so the creation of a god or some kind of supernatural force was imperative. As societies grew larger, it would keep people unified. It served as a way to help and protect particular tribes from mistrust. It allowed for trade. When you had people who were on the same page in terms of the afterlife and God or force, then it allowed for greater stability in societies. It was, and so laws were set up to help preserve marriage, family, and businesses and trade and all kinds of stuff. And then another group of people come along and say, well, religion was important. It's not true, but it was important because it gave people a sense of peace and comfort about the afterlife. That, by the way, goes back over 100 years ago with Freud. That was his basic belief about religion. Well, it's kind of harmless, and it kind of brings comfort to people when they experience loss, when they experience the unknown, when there's uncertainty. But there's nothing real about it. There's nothing true about it. But there might be some emotional benefits to a belief in a god. But most of the people who buy into this, that religion needs to go away, they think that as we evolve further as human beings, eventually religion will die out. And here's my response to that. All we have to do is look back in recent history. Anytime a culture or people in power tried to eradicate or control religion, it never worked. Some of the recent examples from the last century: communist China, Soviet Russia, the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia, and even in its own way, Nazi Germany. They all tried to eradicate or control religion in order to keep society from dividing and to keep society from having all this conflict and turmoil. Number one, not only were millions upon millions of people brutally killed by Nazi Germany, Soviet Russia, Khmer Rouge, and even today, communist China, it didn't work. It didn't work, and it's not working. In fact, when missionaries, some of you know this, when missionaries were kicked out of China back in, was it the 40s or 50s, Judy? About the late 40s, missionaries were kicked out. They wanted no Western influence. This religion was from foreigners. They wanted atheism and communism to dominate and unite China. And yet the church, which went underground, essentially went secret, exploded. Absolutely exploded. And some missiologists today are saying there are more Christians in China than all of Europe and America combined. It just continues to grow. The more they try to squelch it out, the more it grows. And religion in general just continues to explode around the world. While in America, in most of Europe, it is kind of leveled off. It's dying in many cases. Churches are closing every day of the year in America. Religion in general continues to grow. All religions, not just Christianity. But Christianity is one of the fastest growing religions. In fact, about 150 years ago, there was maybe 5% or 10% of Africa was Christian. Now, way over 50% of Africa is Christian in just about a 100-year period. And so, to kill religion, to wish religion to die, seems just absolutely ridiculous. It's not going to happen. And as Christians, we recognize, because we're made in the divine image of God, there's a component about being human that longs for the supernatural, that longs for something greater than ourselves. And we're drawn to that. I think it was Billy Graham who said that we are born with a God-shaped heart. And we spend most of our lives trying to fill that void, to fill that place in our heart with anything and everything we can. But the only thing that ever ultimately satisfied is a relationship with God. Another reason that this isn't going to work, and this is kind of a different argument about religion, and it essentially says this: all roads lead to Rome. Maybe you've heard the story. It's the story of a mountain, right? And there's all these different pathways, and it really doesn't matter what road you take up the mountain, they're all going to lead to the peak of the mountain. And so essentially, all religions are basically the same. They have little nuances that are different, but they're just different paths leading to the same God. In fact, this has become a very big belief among many Christians in America, or people who would claim to be Christians. They grew up in a particular church, Episcopal, Lutheran, Catholic, Protestant, whatever it is, but they've come to believe that not all, you know, their religion isn't the only religion, their religion isn't the exclusive religion, and so what they say is, and I've talked to these people and I read their books, I prefer my version of getting to God because that's the version I grew up in. I grew up in a particular church, and so I'm comfortable with that. I like the traditions. I like how it makes me feel. But other religions are not necessarily wrong. They have their own way of getting to heaven. Maybe you've heard this illustration. It goes along with the same idea of all religions being basically the same. It's a little bit more nuanced. It says each individual religion has part of the truth. I think I was probably in junior high, maybe fifth or sixth grade, when I first heard this example. It's the example of the six blind men and the elephant. Have you heard this before? And so it goes something like this. Six blind men come up to an elephant. They're all blind. They don't know it's an elephant, but they're all touching different parts of the elephant. And so one man feels the body and he thinks, oh, an elephant is like a wall. Another man feels the tail, and he thinks, oh, the elephant is like a rope. Another man feels the leg and thinks, no, an elephant is like a tree. And then the other man speaks up, and he's feeling the ear, and he says, no, an elephant is not any of those things. An elephant is like a fan. And still another man feels the trunk, and he thinks, no, you guys are all wrong. It's like a snake. And then finally a man feels the tusk, and he thinks the elephant is like a spear. And so these six blind men argue. And basically, they're all approaching religion, they're all approaching God from a different perspective. And the point of the parable is they all have part of the truth, but none of them has all of the truth. Coexist. The world would be better off if religions could just accept that they don't have the whole truth. And this is their argument, this is how they end their argument. And stop pushing your religion on me. Stop proselytizing your beliefs, because you only have part of the truth. Nobody has the exclusive truth. And here's my response to that way of thinking. First of all, it's a very naive way to deal with the complexity of all religions, not just the Christian belief. And besides, do we really want to say that all beliefs are equally valid? Are the religions that believe in human sacrifice equally valid? How about the religious beliefs that demean women and oppress women? How about the religious beliefs that oppress and enslave others? As we were singing, again, great job, Kellyanne. Do you guys ever lose your train of thought in the middle of singing? You're like, just get distracted, squirrel moments. So I have those constantly. You know, I'm thinking about the Warriors and then thinking about the song. And suddenly it comes to my mind, can you imagine a group of people gathering and singing praises to Zeus or some other god? We got to admit, Christians, what we do is a little odd. It looks a little weird from the outside, but if God is who he says he is, then it makes absolute sense. See, Christianity and common sense would say not all beliefs are equally valid. In fact, some beliefs are actually destructive and at the core evil. This is the way Ravi Zacharias, and by the way, you can YouTube Ravi Zacharias or any book that he's part of, brilliant stuff. He says this in his book, Jesus Among Other Gods. Every religion at its core is exclusive. Every religion at its core is exclusive. And he argues, see, all religions can't be right. They might all be wrong, but they can't all be right. And so to approach religion as just kind of a pie in the sky, can't we all get along, kumbaya, is a very naive way to look at Islam. It's a very naive way to look at Hinduism. It's a very naive way to look at Buddhism and Christianity itself. But it's also a very arrogant position to hold. So you're arguing, go back to that elephant again, Johnny, just for a sec. I want you to think about this for a sec. To hold the position that all religions have part of the truth, but not the whole truth, implies, number one, that you're not blind, and that you have the whole truth, because you're able to look down on these blind men and say, oh, they're just getting part of the truth, they're just getting part of the truth. Do you see how arrogant that can really be? You're the only one that has the whole truth. This is how Timothy Keller says it. How could you possibly know that no religion can see the whole truth unless you yourself have the superior, comprehensive knowledge of spiritual reality that you just claimed that no other religion has? So to hold this position is naive, it's a little arrogant, but it's also hypocritical. See, we are told that it's fine to keep our religion. This dominates American culture today. It's okay to believe what you believe, just don't push that on me. Don't proselytize, don't try to evangelize, don't try to convince other people that they're wrong and that you're right. But think closely here, like I tell my kids, think. It only hurts the first time. If you tried to convince me to believe in your understanding of spiritual reality, which is to keep religion private, keep your God stuff to yourself, don't push your beliefs on me, isn't that pushing your beliefs on me to keep it private? Isn't that pushing your beliefs on me to say, don't proselytize? Isn't that proselytizing? So why is it okay for someone to convert other people to their beliefs that all religions are basically saying, all religions only have part of the truth, and not for me? It's not okay for me to try to persuade people that my beliefs are true. Now I want to clarify this or just kind of bring this into the discussion. I've been a follower of Jesus for 33 years. I am more convinced today, in fact, this whole Coexist series and all the studying I've been doing has made me more excited about the Christian faith, more committed to the Christian faith, more committed to the scriptures than I've ever been. But I'm the first to admit, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. There's a lot of things that I still question and that I still wonder, and I look forward to the day when I can talk to God about some of those things, and maybe you do as well. But I want you to understand that Christianity, its claims are exclusive, but they're also inclusive. They're both exclusive and inclusive at the same time. For example, every other religion is exclusive to anyone who is not good enough or doesn't live up to the standards of that religion. And you can put any religion or philosophy in that category. You have to live up to a standard, you have to adhere to the certain beliefs and behaviors, and anyone who doesn't live up to that is excluded. So by definition, every religious belief is excluded. Whereas Jesus says, no one is good enough. No one has all beliefs exactly right. No one behaves to the standard or to the expectations. But for the Christian faith, it doesn't matter that we can't perform. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus loves us, not as we ought to be. Some of you think God only loves you when you're being good enough. But he loves us as we are, exactly as we are. And by the way, he loves us too much to let us stay the way we are, and so he prods us and does things and puts things in our life to help us grow and mature. Christianity also teaches that while there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus, we believe that Jesus can find anybody on any path that they're on. Does that make sense? Not all paths lead to God, but Jesus can find anybody on any path and bring them to himself. Other religions teach that it is the good that are in, however they define good, which, as I said at the beginning, always tends to lead to separation and superiority. We're better than, we're more than. And Jesus said, it is not the good who are in and the bad who are out. Don't miss this point. I've said this before and I'll say it many times in the future, I'm sure. It is not the good that are in and the bad that are out. It is the humble that are in and the proud that are out. You see, as Christians, while our culture is saying, what's good for you is good for you, what's good for me is good for me, believe whatever you want to believe, just keep it private, Jesus invites us not to a watered-down version of Christianity, not to a softer version of Christianity. Jesus is inviting us to a more radical version of Christianity. While a lot of people want to say, believe in your religion, just don't be radical, Jesus is saying, be more radical about your faith and commitment to him. And this is why. Because as we are increasingly more radical about our faith, as we are more radical about our commitment to Jesus, what is that going to look like? What is the result of someone who is more radical about their faith? It is not someone on a corner with a sign that says, "Turn or burn," and with a bullhorn yelling at people. A more radical version of the Christian faith is someone who loves deeper, who loves no matter what, who wants and prays for the blessing of the city that they live in and for the family that they live in and for their neighbors. And so you're not angry at your neighbors for not agreeing with you. You're loving your neighbors and you're praying for your neighbors. That is what a more commitment, a more radical commitment to Jesus begins to look like. You care for others who don't care for you. You want your city to thrive. You are more gracious when you are rejected. You're more loving when people spite you, when people reject you. And so the more radical our faith is, the more willing we are to give and to serve and to be generous, the less selfish we are, the less we care about our own needs and our own success and what makes us happy, and the more we care about those around us. The less judgmental we are, the less we condemn others, the less we look down on others, because we recognize when we look in the mirror, it is only by God's grace. It is only by God's grace. And so the invitation is to be more radical. In conclusion, as Christians, we can hold tightly to the belief that Jesus is the only way to God. But it should not cause us to separate ourselves from others, and it should not cause a spirit of superiority in us. If that is the case, if that is the fruit, if that's the result of a deeper commitment to Christ, then guess what? We're committed to a version of Christianity without Christ. But when we're committed to following a person, not a religion, it will make us less arrogant, more loving. We will not look at others as better than. We will not look at ourselves as smarter than. In fact, because grace is at work, this is so beautiful. We should expect as Christians that there will be people who are better than us, more moral than us in some cases, smarter than us, more generous, more kind. Because think about it. Who does God bring to himself? Who does God end up saving? The humble. The broken, those who recognize before God, I am bankrupt, I have nothing to offer you, God. There is nothing good within me that deserves not only your love, but salvation. But then God comes down and says, you're ready. You're humble. Now I can work with you, now I can save you, now I can help you become the person that you want to become. See, Christianity is the only religion of grace. It's what separates us from every other religion, every other belief system. As Christians, we recognize it was nothing in and of ourselves. It was all God and all about Him and what He did. And by the way, as followers of Jesus, we're never told that all religions have no truth. In fact, most religions I see as signposts. There's something in their belief system. There's something in their religious system. There's something in their culture that is a signpost that points to Jesus. Let me give you one example. Some of you will appreciate this, and you've heard this before. Years ago, a missionary named Don Richardson tried for years to help an ancient, uneducated culture to understand the gospel. He learned the language, he translated the language, and he tried desperately to help these people understand the gospel. But they were stuck. Some cultural barriers wouldn't allow them. In fact, one of the high cultural values for them was betrayal. And so the crucifixion and the betrayal of Jesus was the highlight of the story, and they cheered when Judas betrayed Jesus. And he was like, that's the complete opposite, they're missing it. But then a situation came up where another tribe wanted to go war with the tribe that he was living with, and he determined, I'm not going to be a part of this, I'm going to leave. And the chief of the tribe that he was a part of was so concerned that he would leave. Number one, it gave him credibility and above all the other tribes, plus he offered a lot of medical assistance, which was a huge benefit to them. And so the tribal chief, in order to keep Don Richardson and his wife, as a part of their tribe, offered his own child as a, what? Peace child. I'll give you my child. He had him. That's the gospel. Now he could share the good news of the gospel because it tied into their culture, which I believe was put there and is a signpost leading to the truth. And when he helped them understand that God the Father gave his only begotten Son as a peace child so that you could be at peace with God and at peace with your neighbors and you could have eternal life, it radically changed everything in that culture. And dozens and dozens and dozens of people from that tribe and neighborhood tribes came to follow Jesus. And what a perfect segue into what we're about to do. We're going to take communion. And communion is the example of the peace child, whereby we are at war with God, and yet God wants us to be at peace with him. And so he offers us a gift, his child, a peace child, so that we could not only have access to God, but so that we could be at peace with him. And so I'm going to invite you to get the elements. The ushers will pass them out in just a minute. But this morning I'm going to invite you just to hold on to them. I'm going to come back up and then we're going to take the elements together as a reminder of all that God has done for us. And when you take communion, fundamentally, I want you to understand this one reality. However you think about God, wherever you think you're at with God, communion reminds us that God is for you. He's for you. He's 100% for you, that he would go to this extent to prove it to you. And so accept the communion this morning as God's peace child and the fact that he is for you. Father, thank you so much for giving us the ability to be rational, to think deeply about these things. And God, on one level, these things might seem to some as just philosophy, unimportant, not really relevant to our lives. But God, there's nothing more relevant. There's nothing more important for us to give our time thinking about the realities of life and the afterlife and the spiritual world and how did we get here. And so God, as we wrestle with these things, and we continue to have questions, and there are no trite, easy answers. God, some of us in here, maybe we just need to say a simple prayer. God, if you're real, show me. God, if you're really there, help me to understand and to see what I need to see. Give me the evidence. Give me the proof to convince my mind and my heart. And God, for the rest of us, we just take this cup that represents your blood. We take this wafer that represents your body, and we see it as a demonstration of your great love for us. That we were incapable of being good enough, but you were good enough. You lived the life that we can never live, and then you died the death that we deserved. And so, God, we accept it this morning with grateful, humble, gracious hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.